The Apostle Paul had been teaching in the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 begins with that word, therefore. He's bringing in a conclusion. The conclusion lasts between chapters 4 and chapter 5. It's all one big conclusion. Paul has a hard time signing off and going into another subject, and so he has a long conclusion. But in this process, he's concluding his remarks on what is the ministry. Paul, in particular, had a ministry of getting a message out. His ministry was delegated to him directly from the Lord. He was given a commission, a dispensation, and he goes out and shares it among the Gentiles. But you and I, who are recipients of his message, and Paul being long dead, it's up to us then to take on the ministry, to take up the ministry. And so therefore, we're really looking at this, these passages as being what is the ministry rather than what is Paul's ministry. What is the ministry? Because we're involved in that. And that ministry, as it was taught in chapter 4 and verse 3, is a warning that if our gospel be hid, it's hid from those that are lost. That our ministry is a ministry of making known the gospel, that all men have a opportunity of receiving the eternal life that God is offering to all men through Jesus Christ. And our privilege and our ministry is to share that gospel, and we do it two ways, and both are necessary. One, we witness verbally with our lips. We share the gospel. We give the knowledge of the glory of God, and then we do it in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, we show forth Jesus Christ in our life. So the two things that you need in order to get the gospel of cross and to be fulfilling your ministry is you need to be able to share the gospel, how Christ died on the cross for your sins, and to be able to share it and defend it and to teach it. And then the second thing is you need to be living it, so that you are an example of Jesus Christ to a man who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You need both to get the gospel across. And if you don't have either, if you cannot share it verbally, you can't get people saved. And if you can share it verbally, but you don't live a testimony, you're not going to see people saved either. And so that is what our testimony is. And then Paul tells us down in verse 7 of chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power might be of God. We go out and we witness, but we don't do it in our own power. We have faults. We have shortcomings. But we are allowed to be used of God as instruments of His, and He fills these vessels with His Holy Spirit, and the power that we fulfill the ministry with is not our own, but it's God working through us. Therefore, Paul was able to go through what he says there in verses 8 and 9. Trouble on every side, perplexed, persecution, cast down. And he goes through them all because the Lord's with him. It's the Lord's power that's carrying him through. The thing that motivates the Apostle Paul is down in verse 15 when he talks about the abundant grace. That's the motivation that causes Paul to keep on witnessing even though he faces death many times over in order to get the gospel across. And then as we ended last week in verse 18, Paul's motivated out of grace, but you know what gives him the endurance? Faith gives him the endurance. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul looks through the eyes of faith, and remember, faith is believing what God says. Amen. And faith is being able to believe what God says and count it as a fact to the point that your eyes are fixed on that as a reality. Not a hope-so thing, but a reality. If God says it's true, then it's true. And so Paul, keeping his eyes on what God said and believing it as if he could see it and lay hold on it, goes on and he endures all kinds of suffering in order to fulfill his ministry. Now with that in mind, I know in my Bible, perhaps yours is the same way, but at the beginning of each chapter, they always have a big letter that begins the first word in the chapter. For instance, in chapter 5, verse 1, it's the word for. And they do that to just draw your attention to the beginning of a chapter. But in this case, it's unique for me in that it draws my attention to that word for. Because when he goes into chapter 5, he's going to elaborate on what he just said in verse 18. Verse 18, he says that he can endure while we look at things which are not seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that's the eyes of faith that he's looking through. And here's what he is looking at. For we know The Apostle Paul knows something, and he knows it by believing what God says, and because he knows what he's about to list out, this is the endurance. This is where his eyes are at. Verse 18 just tells you that he's looking at things that can't be seen. But what does he have in mind? What is he thinking about that's giving him the endurance to keep on going? Well, verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Apostle Paul knew about the heavenly places. He knew about a glorified body that he's going to receive. God has promised it. He believes it. And therefore, he can face death because that's only the release of his soul and spirit out into glory, into heaven. And he believed that with a reality. But notice what he says in the first three words. "For we know." You cannot walk by faith unless you know something about what God has promised. You've got to know what God has promised, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about this new glorified body we're going to receive. He knew what God had promised. He knew it was his because of what Jesus Christ has done for him by dying on the cross. He knew it was his because he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the Apostle Paul knows that when he had trusted Christ as his Savior, God promised him an eternal home in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul can go through this life facing death, and using letting God's grace motivate him to keep going, and at the same time faith in giving him the endurance to keep on going, because if his body were to dissolve, he's got a new one reserved for him. He has that in mind, and it's a reality. You don't get a reality like that even listening to me preach. Preaching is effective in order to get points across. But that reality will only sink into you when you open this Bible and you read it for yourself and have God talk directly to you because you read it in God's Word. And when you take God's Word in, then you can believe it. But you can't believe it because you could have a preacher tell you something totally different than what I'm telling you. But once you see it in God's Word, it instills faith, and that gives you the motivation to keep on going. But notice what he says, "For we know that if our earthly house..." Notice that word, if. Paul is not saying that I know I'm going to die and therefore I'm going to be resurrected and receive a glorified body and dwell in the heavens. He says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. The Apostle Paul, throughout his life, always looked for the rapture of the church. There is going to be a time where some people's bodies are not going to dissolve. There is going to be for some people that they are going to be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take his saints, rapture them out of this earth, give them a glorified body, and take them on into heaven. And the Apostle Paul does not give up all hope and say, I know I'm going to die, I face it every day. He says, if, and it's not a condition of if I get to heaven, it's if I die before the Lord comes. Because the possibility is he won't. You know, there's a greater possibility that you won't. And boy, if I was a prophet, I would stick my neck out, but I'm not a prophet. But it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, I've already given away what this earthly house of this tabernacle is. It's an interesting phrase. The Apostle Paul is talking about our bodies. And he talks about it in two ways. He talks about an earthly house, and then he says, of this tabernacle. A tabernacle is a dwelling place. Actually, It's interesting, just even the Greek word. Now, I don't get into the Greek wording so much. I have a lot of trouble with Greek. But the word itself is skini. And you almost get the idea of skin. And no one brings that up except that the word tabernacle simply does. It means like a skin, only it means it in a canvas type way. It's talking about a tent. A tabernacle in the Bible is a tent. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. It's very easy for him to make this illustration. Our earthly house of this tabernacle, of this tent. And if we think of tent, rather than being canvas, being our skin, we dwell inside the skin. And the same thing is said just before that when he says, if our earthly house, the house that he's talking about here, a house is a place where you reside. It's a residence. And what Paul is referring to, you, the soul, with your spirit, reside inside this flesh that we have on us. And we walk about the earth inside a fleshly skin that God has given us. We reside inside this tent. That's what he's saying. There's a slight difference between a house and a tabernacle, and the point is simply to say that we reside, and then also that we have this covering over us. We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this skin will someday dissolve if I will die before the Lord comes. They would put me in a casket, they would bury me in the ground, and no matter how they try to seal that casket up, my skin is going to rot, and it's going to turn back to dust. It's going to dissolve, just like the Bible says. And so if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, Paul's got a better hope. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands. There's another place to reside, another residence. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so there is this eternal house, which we would call a resurrected, glorified body. It's in the heavens, it says. Now, you know, I have studied, and I'll just show you my ignorance, and maybe we'll study this together. But none of the commentaries I have, those who would get into the Greek language, try to point out what this means in the heavens. Is Paul saying that we right now have a glorified body that God's got stashed away up in heaven? I don't think that's what he's saying. I believe he's talking about that we have a glorified body that we're going to get that's eternal, a body that's not going to dissolve anymore, and it's in the heavens. That's the place where we're going to reside. I believe that the body God has for us, the church, the body of Christ, is a body that's going to live forever in a place called heaven. And even though I don't have commentaries that make that distinction, Paul, I don't believe, is saying that God has these clones packed away up in heaven, and when we shed this body, he's going to give us that one he's got stored away up there. Heaven's not a closet. I believe what he's telling us is that our place of residing is in the heavenlies. And so if this earthly house or this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a house, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, since I'm showing my ignorance, let's keep this going. Does this trouble you when it says a house not made with hands? You know, I struggled with that for 3 weeks, and it wasn't until this weekend that I finally realized what that's saying. I kept saying, a house not made with hands. When you read that phrase, not made with hands, for instance, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is witnessing and he's talking about a temple, and Israel's always wanting to worship in the temple, but the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in the souls of men. And Stephen talks about that God has made a temple not made with hands. And his point is don't look at Solomon's temple or Zerubbabel's temple. Look at, or even Herod's temple that existed then. He says, we are the temple. The Holy Spirit now is residing in our bodies. And that's the point that he is making to them. So that when he says a temple made without hands, he means a temple that a man with his hands didn't create. It wasn't made with hands. But, you know, when I read this, it says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Is the house that you're in now made with hands? Did some guy put you together and form you? And I kept thinking, well, gee whiz, you know, the one I'm in now wasn't formed with hands. Until I stopped to realize, how did my body get formed? Remember what God said in the garden, that God formed man from the dust of the earth. We were fashioned with God's hands. There was a body, the physical body that we have is a body that God first fashioned in the Garden of Eden. We receive it through heritage from Adam, but yet it's a body that God formed with his hands. The point of making this is that we are going to receive a body that's not formed from the dust of the earth. Go with me to the book of Mark, and it's repeated here. Here's how I found the answer. The Bible always gives you the answer. Mark chapter 14, verse 58. Christ, being questioned just before he faced death, talked about this very same type of resurrection. Verse 56 says, Mark chapter 14, verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now the point that they're making here is that Christ, if you go back, and we won't turn there, John chapter 2 verse 21, told a group of Jewish people, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rear it up. And they looked at him and they thought he was talking about the temple. And they said that 36 years was this temple in building, and you're going to raise it up and you're going to build it in 3 days if we destroy it. And then the next verse says, but this spoke he of his body. When Christ made this statement about destroying this temple, he's pointing to himself. And he says, you destroy this temple, and it says a temple there made with hands. Of course, it's those false witnesses saying it, but yet they're taking his words and throwing it back. He made such statements. Take this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will make a temple without hands. And if that speaks about the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ came in a physical body like you and I have, but when he rose from the dead, he had a different type of body. He didn't have a body that's made out of clay. He had a different type of body, a resurrected, we call it glorified body. And that's what we're going to receive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to receive a body that's no longer a body of clay in the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul looks forward to this. He knows that it's his. He knows he's going to have an eternal, resurrected, glorified body. Verse 2 says, for this we groan. Now, in this world, we have a lot of pains, a lot of struggles, a lot of disappointments. And those disappointments ought to just cast our minds to the future. We ought to, whenever we're going through struggles, we look to eternity and realize that this life is only for a moment. We can endure it because God gives us the strength to go through day by day, as the verses above have just taught us. And so Paul says we groan. There's a groaning, a great desire in our body, a fleshly body, for this new glorified body. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so we're groaning, waiting for this glorified body that's coming from heaven. And in this sense, that when Christ comes at the rapture of the church, the Bible says we meet him in the air and we're going to be changed. Let me give you some details concerning that glorified body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You ought to always let your mind wander. That's a strange thing, isn't it? When you're studying your Bible, allow yourself to wander, but get back on the track, of course. But allow yourself to stop and question and think about things. You know, well, the Bible talks about a different kind of body. The one we have now is clay made by God, fashioned by God's hands. But the next one we're going to have is going to be different. It's not going to be this type of body, yet we're going to be raised bodily. Christ said, in 3 days I will raise it up. And it said, this spake he of his body. So there is a resurrected, glorified body that's different. Doesn't that kind of get your curiosity up to wonder what kind of body we're going to have? I hope it does. Because I'm going to share with you, the Bible tells us what type of body we're going to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, shows the mockery of men when you talk about things such as this. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead risen up, and with what body do they come? And so the Apostle Paul is going to satisfy the curiosity of men by telling that there is a resurrected, glorified body that we're going to receive. Verse 38 says, but God giveth it a body as it pleases him, to every seed his own body. We are going to be individuals in heaven. I like to see that. His own body. You're going to possess your own individual body when you go to heaven. You're going to be unique. You're going to be different. You're going to be yourself in the sense that your soul is going to be placed into another body. You're going to have an identity that's all you in heaven. And so there is an individual body that you're going to receive. Verse 39 says, for all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial, that's heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is, you hear that? There is bodies, heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. And then some of those heavenly bodies as far as creation, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. So there's a difference, there's a distinction, even in the glorified bodies, whether it be a celestial body or a terrestrial body. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown, now catch this, a natural body, a body of clay, the ones you and I identify with. But look what it is raised. It's raised a spiritual body. This is the body that's made not with hands. This is a body that you and I don't quite understand and comprehend. It's a celestial type body. But yet, notice what it says after that. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There are cults that come along and tell you that you are going to be raised a spirit, that you're not going to be raised in a body. But the Bible is trying to tell you that there is a body that you don't know much about. It's a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. It doesn't say you're going to be raised as a spirit. You're going to be raised, your soul and spirit is going to be placed into a new body, but it's a body not fashioned like the one you're wearing right now, but one that's going to be a spiritual body, like the angelic type beings. Verse 49 kind of hits it home. It says, speaking about Christ being the opposite of Adam, verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." What this is saying, if you want to know what type of body you're going to have, study the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just as we all have a natural body, just like Adam had, we are going to bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a body like He had in His resurrection. A body that could all of a sudden appear in a room and disappear. A body that could go up to the third heavens and back in just a matter of hours, maybe even less. A body that could eat food, take it in, and yet not have to have food to sustain itself. A body that doesn't have blood flowing through its veins. The Bible gives us all kinds of information concerning the resurrected body that we're going to have. And Paul, knowing this body is a reality, says, "This is what I keep going. My eyes are on this. If this body dissolves, I have that one." Amen. And that's something he was looking forward to receiving. A new type of body that could do things this body can't do. And so the promise comes in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15 of when we'll get it. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Those who are alive, their bodies aren't going to dissolve, they're going to change. That's why Paul says, if our body dissolves. Some aren't going to dissolve. We shall be changed. Verse 33. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality." This body that's subject to death is going to be clothed in a brand new body that's immortal, that's never going to be subject to death, always dwelling in the presence of God, always sustaining life. This is what we have ahead of us. Paul lived with that great expectation as being a reality. Now go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 5, I should say. Paul said in verse 2, "In this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Paul said, "Boy, that's the one I want. The one I have here's got aches and pains, but boy, I want that one." Verse 3, "If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Paul is now talking about if our body were to be dissolved. If it's before the coming of Christ, the desire is the resurrected body. The desire is not to die and be out of a body waiting the glorified body. That we will receive our glorified body at the rapture of the church. Whether we die or whether we're living, the glorified body is given to us at that time. If we should die today and Christ doesn't come for 10 years from now, our soul and spirit will leave this body and it will dissolve, but our soul and spirit will go to heaven to a place called paradise and await there until it's going to receive that body. Paul is saying in verse 3, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened for that we would not being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." What Paul says, what we desire, we don't desire death. We desire the resurrected body. We desire Christ coming and taking us. It's not to be desired to die before Christ comes. Yet if it comes, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. The verses are taught down below. But my point is to you, Mrs. Grafton says it all the time. She says it very well. That she is not looking for the undertaker, she's looking for the upper taker. that she does not want to die. And boy, you just talk to her, she'll tell you she doesn't want to die. She wants to be alive when the Lord comes, and that is a biblical perception that you ought to have. You should not desire death. You ought to desire the Lord coming and receiving a glorified body. Paul says we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want the soul and spirit to come out of this clothing that we're dwelling in now. The desire is to be clothed upon with the glorified body. So God has given that in such a way for us not to desire death. And yet, if death comes, God has a place for us that's going to be a place that we'll be reserved to until that time we'll receive the glorified body. But it's not to be desired to be unclothed. Now with that, I want you to be harebrained with me for a while, will you? I want you to think of some things that I just never thought about. I've said it in other ways, but not quite in the way I'm about to share it with you. I want you to realize that we have already studied that there is a spiritual body that's awaiting for us in glorification, that God is going to give us a glorified spiritual body, not made with hands, a different kind of body. There is, in the world, our creation. When in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, He created a physical universe. And at that time, He created the physical world that you and I know. The Bible calls it, and we had it in our Sunday school class, so I won't ask you to turn there, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, talks about things visible and things invisible. When God created the universe that we know and see, that is the creation of the physical universe. And we understand that God created it, and that's the visible things. But there is an invisible world out there. Amen. You and I sometimes, we get so caught up in seeing what we can that we stop believing the Bible at times to believe that there's things that we don't see. For instance, you can ask the average so-called Christian whether they believe in a God of creation. And majority will probably say yes. But you ask the majority of so-called Christians if you believe there's a devil, and you know what they'll tell you? It's been done. Statistics have been shared. They don't believe in a devil. Why? Well, they've been taught to believe in God, but they can't believe in some evil being that they cannot see and going around creating evil, and that God has prepared a hell for the devil and his angels. And whether they believe in demons and angels, that angelic world, they can't quite comprehend. Yet they know that there must have been someone who created the universe. So they're willing to believe in a creator, but they're not willing to believe in that unseen world. If you are a Bible believer, you have to believe in those things. The Bible talks about the devil and his angels. There are holy angels of God, and there are demonic angels, Satan's angels, those that have fallen with him. And my point is to you, is just as our world is a real world, that other world is just as real as ours. We don't exactly know when God created it. We know that in the beginning He created the physical world that we know. But sometimes before that, the angels were created. We don't know how long, but yet the angels, the Bible says, are created beings. And it says in Colossians 15 that God created, Christ created, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible. So the angelic, invisible world out there is also a creation of God, created sometime before our creation. Now that's kind of mystical to our minds when we think about those things. As we think about the angels, you know, those angelic beings, those spiritual beings can do things that we can't do. They're able to travel the universe, come to earth and go out into the heavens at will. That's amazing to us. We can only imagine those type of things. We can't really comprehend that. But the Bible says it's real. Those angelic beings can see things that we can't. For instance, they're invisible to us, but you know what? We're visible to them. The Bible always talks about angels watching. They watch the birth of Christ. They're watching your Christian testimony. Their eyes are upon the body of Christ and what God is doing today with the church, the body of Christ. Their eyes are upon us. We can't see them, but yet they're looking down and they're seeing us. Amazing. Yet they can go, and the Bible indicates that they report to the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. They have seen God, the invisible God. We can't see God. The only way we'll ever see God is in the person of Jesus Christ. These angels that are spirit beings can see God. That's amazing. We can't comprehend that. But here's something else. If those angels are looking down, looking at us, do you ever stop and think that just as they are a mystery to us, we are a mystery to them? As they look down and look at us, there are some things the Bible indicates that they cannot do that we can. Now, this one might be debatable, but take, for instance, to eat. You and I have a physical body, We need food to sustain this body. And when we eat, we have flavor. We pick foods that we want. And we take in those flavors. If those angels are spiritual beings, can they eat? And if they can they taste? I'm not so sure they can. And so they're looking down and saying, why do those people keep stuffing that stuff in their mouth? You know, that must be a mystery to them. Now, we do know that Abraham was visited by a couple angels and he fed them. So I'm not so sure that angels can't eat, except that I do know this. When Christ rose from the dead and he wanted to prove to his apostles that he was not a spirit, you know what he told them? He said, feel me, and then he said, give me some fish to eat. He wanted to show them he wasn't a spirit, that he had a body, and he asked for fish. So eating seemed to prove that there was a body that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so it seems maybe that angels can't do those things or at least enjoy those things like we can. They don't have the five senses we have. For instance, they don't have touch. They don't have taste like we have. And so they don't have some of the things that we have. And when you think about it, God has given to us physical love. Angels don't have that. It's not given. Marriage is not given to the angels. And they look down and they must wonder, what is this that's going on? Scary thought, but it's true nonetheless. The Bible bears that out. But with that, we are able to reproduce our race. We can reproduce and have children. The angels are not married. They're neither married nor are given in marriage. They cannot reproduce themselves. They're created beings that cannot be reproduced by each other. And so with that thought in mind, there is even something greater than that we can do. We, mankind, who are sinners and aliens from God, can be saved by trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. God became a man to the amazement of the angels, took on human flesh, and died on a cross to pay for our sins. Do you know there is no salvation for angels? There are the holy angels that belong to God, and there are the fallen angels, which we call demons, that belong to Satan, and there is no salvation for the angels. God has only given salvation to mankind. And the angels look down with wonder even about that. And you know what else we can do? Just like we can reproduce our race, we who are saved can use our mouth and our bodies to walk around and share the gospel with our unsaved friends so that they can be saved. Angels can't. The holy angels can't go minister to the demon angels and say, you know, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. They can't do that to their fellow angels. So we are a mystery to them. We can do some things that they can't do. Now, with that thought in mind and keeping those things in mind, it appears to me that God, in creation of the physical world and in creation of salvation for mankind and us receiving a new glorified spiritual body, that God, in giving us this new glorified body, is a means of taking the unseen world and the visible world and putting them together in His eternal kingdom. God, through saving us and giving us a glorified body, is using that glorified body to kind of unite those two worlds together. The reason I say that, look at verse 5. After Paul says that we groan not to be unclothed and so that mortality might be swallowed up of life, he says in verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. That word wrought means to shape, to fashion, to form. God, who took us and formed us for a reason, and the reason is called the selfsame thing. God has created us, given us eternal life through salvation, so that we might receive a body that's made without hands, so that He might, for that very same reason, of taking and glorifying us and putting us in a glorified body. That the point of that verse, the only way I see that, is now the He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. God saved us for this reason. For that eternal kingdom that'll be, it's to have for us to exist in a new type of glorified bodies. That's why God created us in the beginning, and that's why God has fashioned us in such a way and allowed us to have this salvation, so that we might have this glorified body. Now the Apostle Paul, notice the last part of that verse, says, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. God has created us and saved us so that He might give us a glorified body to dwell in the heavenlies, and He's done it for that reason that He has to do it, and to make sure that it's going to be accomplished, His purpose is going to be accomplished, He says, and also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. We asked the question in our Sunday school class about eternal security. Can a person lose salvation? And in the age of grace, the answer is absolutely not. Because the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God gives you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest means a down payment. It means that when you go and you go to make a purchase on a car and you bargain with a guy and you get him at the price that you want, and then he says, okay, if you're going to buy, give me a deposit. So then you whip out a couple $100, whatever, and you say, here's my deposit on the car. I'll be back after I clear the loan or get the money out of the bank. You give a down payment to show that you're earnest about buying that car. It's the guarantee that you will be back because you're not going to give up $200. You're going to come back and take that car for your possession. And so what God says, He saved us for this reason, to give us a glorified body, and in the meantime, He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. He has given us the guarantee to show that He will keep His promise and He will save us. So the Apostle Paul knows two things here. He knows the reason that faith can motivate him to endure is, number one, he knows he's going to receive a glorified body, and the reason he knows that, number two, is that God has given him the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he's got confidence. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And note, this faith by sight is, he doesn't see that glorified body, but he knows he's going to get it. Why? Because God said so, and number two, God has given him the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says again in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and notice this now, I want you to catch this, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In verses 1 through 5 is what we know and hope for, a glorified body. But in verses 6 through 9 is what we know and what we're willing to do. What Paul is saying in these verses, verse 5, he was looking for that glorified body. In these verses, he's saying, I'm willing to shed this body of mine, knowing that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit and I will in the future receive a glorified body. He's willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, for the hope of getting out the gospel and sharing the gospel with unbelievers, is willing to die and shed the body even before the resurrection and the receiving of the glorified body. And his point is I am confident, I say, and willing rather. Notice he said in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and that he's willing to give that up. In verse 11, he said that we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul is always willing, is his point. He's willing to die in order to get the gospel out for others. Verse 9, wherefore we labor. That's our ministry, serving to get the message known. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verses 1 through 5, what we know and therefore hope and have hope for. Verses 6 through 9, what we know and therefore what we're willing to do. And verse 10, why we're willing to do it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive the things done in his body. You catch that? According as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is a bema seat. It's a place in the Olympic stadiums where an Olympic athlete, after he's won a gold medal, he would take a place of high stands before the audience and before the runner of the event, and he would receive his medal from the person who's sitting in the bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment whether you get into heaven or not. Paul says we're willing to labor, we're willing to give up our life in order to get the gospel known. Why? Because we're all going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And he wants to stand and we receive a reward of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the way he says it is even more interesting to me than receiving the reward. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive the thing done in his body. You see what Paul's point is all through this chapter? You have been given a body to serve the Lord with. You couldn't serve the Lord. If you were an angelic being, you couldn't witness. If you were an angelic being, you wouldn't have a physical body that you can physically serve the Lord with. You're going to be rewarded in heaven on how you took this body and you used it for the glory of the Lord. These lips, whether you spoke the gospel and the truth to people. These hands, whether you helped people and did things that would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Those are the things that are going to be judged. It's a judgment of your works on how you used this body to serve the Lord with. Therefore will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, now catch it, whether it be good or bad. There's rewards, there's loss of rewards. The question as I close to you, what have you done in the body he has given you to serve him? Have you done things that are good that will be rewarded? Maybe I should say it this way. Who does your body serve? Do you possess this body for your own gratification? Or do you possess this body to serve the Lord in? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Never realized, keep your head bowed and your eye closed, that we have been given a blessing by having a body. We can actually achieve some things in this created universe for the Lord Jesus Christ. The number one thing through chapter 4 and 5 is your witness. Making a message of Christ's salvation known to every man. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died for every person sitting here. He didn't just die for my sins, but he did. He died for your sins as well. And the good news to you is that if you'll trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, since sins are paid for, he can freely save you if you'll trust him to be the Savior. If you don't trust your religion, don't trust your good works, because the Bible says we're all sinners. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Don't trust religion, because religion is just man's philosophy wrapped up in a biblical pretense. Just admit to God that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and this moment, by faith, receive him as your Savior. And when you do that with a heart of faith, God saves you. And then you can say, I know if this earthly house were dissolved, I have a heavenly one. I am confident that while I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord, and just as confident that if I were to be absent from the body, I'd be present with the Lord. What a glorious blessing we have. So now we can take these bodies and offer them to the Lord, a living sacrifice, usable for his glory as we serve him. Father, we thank you for this time we've spent together and the challenge of your word. Lord, we thank you for that hope of eternity. We thank you for the grace that saves us. And Father, we pray that we might stay in your word, that we might have that faith ever alive, ever working in our minds, never forgetting what hope lies before us, so that we might be cautious not to let these bodies of ours serve us that serve you. For it's in Christ's name we pray and thank you for all things. Amen.